Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Isn't that right? Amen. I'm glad for the day he rolled my heavy burden away, washed my sins in his own blood. Amen. And I praise God for it. Amen. Amen. I mentioned about folks being sick, not feeling well. Miss Stephanie's not feeling well. And so pray for her. Got a headache and some issues there, maybe coming down with some of this stuff. Others got things going on. Pray for different ones that the Lord would touch and help in these matters, but that his will be done in it all as well. Amen. Pray that he helps us, that it don't just sweep over all of us. Right? That he protect us and help us with that. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 1. I'm going to read down through verse 3, so we'll read it responsibly. Just going to try to cover these three verses tonight by the help of the Lord. The Bible says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins." We'll stop reading there. Ask God to add the blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Shelby, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. All right. You can be seated. Thank you for that prayer, Brother Shelby. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm preaching tonight. This is my title, The Levitical High Priest Explained. We preached from the last three verses of chapter 4 on our great high priest. And he's talking about Jesus. The whole idea of it is that Jesus is better. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than anything in the Old Testament that ever could be. That's the emphasis of the book of Hebrews to these Jewish believers. Now, he introduced Christ really in every chapter, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. He has represented the priesthood or the priestly activity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he begins to lay a brief foundation for the comparison of Christ and Aaron, the high priest. He's going to later on talk about Melchizedek, another priest that was not of the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood. And so when we say Levitical, simply meaning, by the way, there were other priests. Balaam was a priest, right? There are priests. Moses' father-in-law was a priest of Midian. And so there's other people in the Bible that were priests other than priests of what we say of the Most High God. A lot of other religions have got priests. And that's the line then that we're talking about, though, is the Hebrew line that God gave the Israelites, what we call the Levitical priesthood, the line of Levi. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But so talk about this Levitical priesthood, and not just the priesthood, but the high priest, the one that represents all of them and represents all of Israel in himself, at least that one day of the year. Now, he's going to go on to compare Christ with these, but right now, he's laying down the foundation of this Levitical priesthood. Now, let me remind you again, I know I've said this a number of times, but I just want, so we can get it in our mind, this letter that we're reading, the epistle to the Hebrews, was written to men that would have understood the law better than we do. We're Gentiles. They would have understood the Old Testament law. They would have understood the temple worship. They would have understood the Levitical priesthood and the high priest particularly. They would have been oh so familiar with all those things. So he's not got to explain it to them. But others that read this, he knew and God knew that in the New Testament age, not just Jews are going to be saved, but Gentiles as well. Thank God. Amen. We could interject thank God right there. And so the Gentiles might need this explanation. I'm not sure that this is all for that, but it is at least usable and applicable for that. I think that it's good. And so he's going to talk about this priest. He points out that every high priest was ordained. You see that? Right there in that first verse. He is ordained to a specific office. What is that office? That office is for things, by the way, ordained of men, for things pertaining unto God. Amen. Things pertaining to God. In other words, the high priest was a man. He was a man. He was taken from among men. He'll say something about that in just a moment. But he was chosen as a vicarious representative of other men. Vicarious just simply means taking the place of. The Catholics have a word, they call the Pope, they call him the vicar of Christ. The vicar. You ought to look it up. The word vicar means another. Jesus said when they say it's there's another Christ, he said, believe them not. Amen. There's not another Christ. And we don't need another to represent Christ for us. We have Christ. Amen. We don't need another. But in this case, vicarious, Jesus died a vicarious death. Man, he didn't die for his own sins. He died for mine. He died for yours. He died in the place of us. Amen. And so this priest would represent us. We couldn't go into the holy place, but he could. And so he'd go in for us. We couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could do that. Even the other priests couldn't do that. So here's the point. Naturally sinful man had no way to access God. We had no way to offer our own sacrifice. So we needed a go-between. And God supplied that in the Old Testament law by giving them the Levitical priesthood. Amen. He's the go-between that would access the altar and would thus access God on our behalf. Amen. 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 So the high priest was to go to God for us. He was to sacrifice or offer a sacrifice to God for us. That sacrifice was to avert the displeasure of God. God might be angry at us, but because of the sacrifice, he could look at us without anger. That's the idea. The high priest was chosen to do that, to avert the displeasure of God. Not only to do that, but also to propitiate the favor of God. To get, not just to get the anger of God away, but to get the smile of God upon us. That's what the priest was there for, to propitiate the favor of God. He was to secure friendly intercourse with God. That simply means communication. He was to talk to God for us. Amen. And that's what the priests were chosen for. That's what the high priest was chosen for. So the common sinful man who could not approach to God would bring his sacrifice to the priest. And then the priest would offer that to God. I don't remember who I read this from first. I read it in a couple of different places. All written, things written in the 1600s to the 1800s. And are making these statements about how that the, when a man sinned in Israel, the idea was that that man brought a lamb. Now, here's how it was, and this is what's interesting to me. In that New Testament economy, he didn't just go down to the market and buy a lamb. He raised it. So when that man sinned, here's what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to get a piece of his own property. Something from his own house had to die in his place. He would take that lamb that was his lamb, that lamb that he had raised, that lamb that was familiar to him, he would take that lamb and offer that lamb to the priest, and then the priest would accept that lamb and offer that lamb to God on his behalf. So the man is taking responsibility. He's knowing something in my own house has got to die because of my sin. And I can't offer it to God myself. I gotta have a go-between. Now here's my point in all this. I personally believe God in His marvelous wisdom was showing Israel a symbolic, even a shadow idea that they needed a substitute. They not only needed a sacrifice from among men, but they also needed somebody to offer that sacrifice because they couldn't offer it themselves. And He's pointing to Jesus. I believe that clearly. points to Jesus. Amen. Jesus is our offering, but he's also our offering bearer. Christ died for us on Calvary, but he didn't just die for us. He gave himself for us. He is the priest and the sacrifice. He did it all. Amen. He did it all. And we can rejoice in that. All to Jesus I owe. Amen. Jesus paid it all. And so we owe it all to him. Amen. We can approach God only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Jews should have seen that God was pointing to them that they needed a perfect sacrifice. And then they needed one that could offer that sacrifice acceptably unto God. Now, after the children of Israel had been delivered from Egyptian bondage, Moses was given the law, and as he set up that systematic worship, the tribe of Levi, which happened to be the tribe Moses was born from, but the tribe of Levi was chosen of God as the representatives of the Jews. The whole tribe of Israel, one out of 12 tribes of Israel, was chosen of God not to inherit land, but to inherit the priesthood. And they were chosen. They didn't get land. The other guys got land. They got cities of refuge out of the other tribes, but they didn't get a set of land like the rest of them did and have their own tribe set up. But they were given to God as chosen of God as representatives from among the Jews. And by the way, they were to be scattered among the 12 tribes of Israel. That's interesting to me that when 12 in the number, that's the number God uses over and over. You got 12 sons of Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you go to looking at it, the 12 somehow always becomes 13. Because you got 12 tribes, but the tribe of Joseph received a double blessing. You got Manasseh and Ephraim. And so there are 12 divisions, even though Levi didn't get one. Of the 12 apostles, you've got one born out of due season. And that's Paul the apostle. Amen. And so it's interesting how that works. That's not part of my message. That's just interesting in my mind how that God does that. So God chose the tribe of Levi as representatives among the Jews. Then he chose the family of Aaron out of the tribe of Levi. Aaron was born in that tribe as well. But Aaron was consecrated not just as priest, but as high priest. Amen. So here's the thing. Not only the priests represented the people, but they needed a representative themselves. They weren't good enough. That's what God's trying to show them. That even the most religious among you are not good enough. They've got to have a representative themselves. Amen. And so he was chosen and consecrated as priest and his sons after him. These men were given the high office of the priesthood, but they were mere men. Amen. I try to be careful when I say that because mere men, some people think of mermaids. There's mermen. They're just mermen. No, they're just merely men. Matter of fact, our text says in verse number 1 that they were taken from among men. They were chosen and set aside, separated, sanctified, consecrated to the job of the priesthood, but they were still men. They were nothing special other than the fact that God chose them from among other men for this specific calling. Amen. Now, that's not to denigrate these men, not to denigrate the priest nor the high priest, but it is, I believe, it's said here, they're from among men to show us that our Savior is better than all of them in the fact that he's not just a mere man. We have a high priest. We have one mediator, and he is a man. The man, Christ Jesus. But he's not just a man. He's the God-man. Amen. You say, can he explain that? Nope, but he's 100% God, 100% man. Amen. Perfect. Perfect in all of that. And so the point here is that he's saying he's for things, for men in things pertaining unto God. These men had no natural superiority over their brethren, but they were selected for this special purpose for men in things pertaining to God. Now the writer goes on later, in future verses, he's going to point out that no man takes this authority upon himself or this responsibility upon himself, but rather he was ordained for that. Matter of fact, verse number 1 mentions that. He is ordained. That means specifically chosen. It can mean chosen by men. In this case, it's talking about chosen by men, but chosen by God. Amen. Chosen by God for this important task. Now, I got a note here, and I'll plug this, and there's several places in here I'll make interjections like that. I believe this is one of the reasons why it is important for us to recognize a divine calling in the office of a preacher. Amen. Amen. Everybody ought to be a witness. Anybody can be a witness. But God calls specific men, and he gives the qualifications for it so we can know as a church who we ought to call. Right? So God has a special calling upon the life of the preacher. And I think this could be illustrated in this text. Now, I mentioned last week I started talking about John Brown's commentary. And I love to read it. It's one of my favorites. I try to read every week. I try to read in at least 7 or 8 commentaries on the book of Hebrews in my study and thoughts on that, and I'm reading sermons. Matter of fact, right now I'm reading a sermon by Thomas Manton on Hebrews 1:9, and I'm reading these sermons and trying to get thoughts and keep my mind on these verses. But John Brown had, I think, some of the best things. He said this about that. He said, "The principle lying at the foundation of our Savior's priesthood, of which the Levitical priesthood was emblematical, is this. God is displeased with man on account of sin, and cannot have direct favorable intercourse with him. There must be a mediator, one to deal for man with God. He was appointed in the room and for the benefit of his fellow man in things pertaining to God." Amen. That's what he's talking about here in this verse. Now, the reason for choosing a man from among other men is explained in the next verse. Look at verse 2. Why did he choose a man who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also was compassed with infirmity? Amen. The priest, I'm talking about the human priest now, the priest understood the frailty of the parishioner. The priest understood his fellow man were mere men like he was. Although the priest may not have committed the exact sin that they have committed, yet he is tempted, he is capable, and he has committed some sins of his own. He needed cleansing. He needed a sacrifice so he can understand that they might need that. Amen. Amen. Now get this picture. Every person this priest is going to deal with is a guilty person. He don't deal with people that's not guilty. He's dealing with guilty people. Right. I'll tell you this, and then I'll move on. Remember years ago, Brother Lane Rourke, they were members of our church. He married Melissa's first cousin. They were members at Vision. He pastors Faith Baptist Church in Miller's Creek now. Brother Lane came from an easy believism church when he came to Vision. This is what he said. He said, "The preachers that I'm used to hearing preach," he said, "they preach like everybody in the house is saved, although probably almost none of them are." But he said, "In this crowd that we run with," he said, "they preach like everybody in the house is lost." Even though, truthfully, all of them are not. But this priest, everybody he dealt with was guilty. Everybody he dealt with was a sinner. He has to recognize that. Now, the priest is innocent of the guilt of that sinner, and yet he must acknowledge his own guilt. Thus, the priest can have compassion on the sinner. That's what he's talking about there. Amen. Now, here's another note.
And I'm talking about these preachers, not just for these preachers that are here, but for all of us. This is something for us to know, and it's good for them to know too. Another quality or qualification of a preacher is that they ought to have compassion on sinners. Given the hospitality is the way the scriptures give it. 1 Timothy chapter 3. They must have compassion on sinners. Some people seem to love to condemn sinners without offering them any sacrifice. Listen, they don't need to be condemned. They're condemned already. That's what the Bible says. They need to know that there's a sacrifice available for them, and His name is Jesus. Amen. Amen. I mentioned about him reading that book about Spurgeon again. Spurgeon never shrank from calling himself a Calvinist. But he stated this about the Calvinists of his day. He deplored, here's his phrase, the brother who holds very high doctrines in his head, but has not much sympathy in his heart. Spurgeon said, that, and he's talking about hyper-Calvinism, that they have great big doctrines in their head, but they don't care much in their heart. I'm afraid we can become there. That's what a Pharisee is, by the way. Right. Well, I'm in. I don't care if anybody else gets in or not. That's not the spirit of Christ. Amen. Now, I'm going on with my note. God will put sinners in hell and be just for doing it. But we can't. Right. It's not our job to do that. We're flesh and blood like they're flesh and blood, and we shouldn't consign people to hell. Right. And I know sinners have a phrase. They'll say, you can go to hell. And they're using it out of context. Preachers ought not be that way. Church members ought not be that way. We ought not say, well, look at that drunk, or look at that harlot, or look at that person. They deserve, sure they deserve hell. And so do we. Not just so did we still do. There's enough iniquity in us that God can still put us in hell and be just for doing it. We ought to have compassion. We ought to be careful about spouting off about the deservingness of others of eternal torment. Amen. We ought to remember that we've been taken out from among men as well. God rescued us by the good grace of God. Amen. Therefore, we ought to have compassion upon sinners. I really believe, and one of the reasons I had him sing that song, it goes along with that song, we should plead with sinners for God. And we should plead with God for sinners. We should plead with them. We should pray for them. We should hope and weep for them. And when we hear of one that has passed without a profession of faith, we ought to weep in our heart, grieve that they've died lost. Now, I want you to notice the types of sinners that he mentions in verse number 2. He mentions two types, and I don't believe it's just two types. It's sinners. But he says they ought to have compassion on these two, the ignorant and them that are out of the way. There's an old saying that says ignorance is no excuse. It's right, isn't it? If you're going down Main Street, you're right there around Center Street, we'll say right in the heart of town, Madisonville, and you're running 55 miles an hour, they're going to stop you, hopefully. Because you're right close to the police station, and they're going, if they say, what's the speed limit? And you say, well, I don't know. Did you know that don't cut mustard with them? You're supposed to know. The speed limit's not 55, it's 25 in that little stretch. And the point is, they'll say, ignorance of the law is no excuse. In this case, he's talking about people that are in sin. And so he said, if you don't know the law and you break it, you're still guilty of breaking it. Even though you didn't know it. God pronounces the ignorant as sinners. Amen. And you say, I don't know if that's right or not. How about this? You ever tell your child, if you fail that test because you didn't study, you're getting a whooping. You ever done that? You had a right to do it. Because ignorance, it's not just that they don't know. It's not that they can't know. It's that they don't apply themselves to know. They don't attempt to know. They don't try to know. They don't work at knowing. Sinners are in ignorance. You know why? Because they're in darkness. You know why they're in darkness? Because they love darkness. They love it. They don't want to come to the light because the light will show their sinfulness. And so he says, priests got to deal with them. Those people need a sacrifice. We've got to have compassion upon them. Amen. Willful sin is what ignorance is. But the priests have compassion. In other words, he understands because he's been there. Amen. He's been there. There's a lot of verses that deal with that. Hold your place in Hebrews. Go to Psalm 14. I didn't have you turn this morning because I had so many, but I just got a few here. Let's look at this. Psalm 14 and four verses, the first four verses of Psalm 14, if you'll look at that with me. The first one don't apply to what I'm dealing with, but it ties with the other, so I'm going to use it. Verse number one is the most familiar verse in this psalm. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? You see what he's talking about? He's talking about the atheistic fool in verse number one. He's acknowledged as wicked. He's a wicked man. But verse number two says that the one that doesn't understand is just as wicked. Why is he just as wicked? Why is he just as sinful? Because he doesn't understand. He doesn't seek to understand. Verse number four, he asks the question, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? He's pointing out their sinful ignorance. Amen. Every sin that a person commits actually illustrates some sinful ignorance within them. Right. Because if they really understood God, if they really understood the Word of God, the truth of God, they would not fall for that sin. It's ignorance. So he's not describing two types of people. He's actually describing sinners who need somebody to represent God to them. Amen. Or to represent them to God. That's what the priest was to do. Now all this is said to demonstrate here in Hebrews chapter number 3:5 to demonstrate why God chose from among men somebody that could bring offerings and make intercession for their sin. Notice this final statement of verse number 2. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. That infirmity spoken of here is sinful weakness. It's not that this priest is living in sin, but it's that he's weak towards sin. He is capable and culpable in sin. Amen. This infirmity that he's talking about here, this man is a human man. So the Jewish priest was taken from among sinful men, and he himself was a sinful man. In other words, I'm not saying that he's living in sin, but he has tasted of sin. He has been guilty of sin. He has personal experience with sin and with temptation. Amen. Amen. It would do us good to remember that in our own life now. Look, amen. I've been saved 51 years now. And I could easily and maybe do sometimes forget the temptations of a young man. But I have faced those, and it do me good to remember that I'm human and they're human. And rather than just rail on them for their sin, realize they need somebody to have mercy and compassion upon them. That's what these verses are talking about. Look at verse 3 now. Verse 3, this fact that we're looking at already points to this. And by reason hereof, talking about his own infirmity, his own sinfulness, by reason hereof, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Every Jewish high priest not only offered sacrifices for sins, he needed a sacrifice for sin. Himself. That's what he's talking about. These priests were representatives to God for men. The high priest was a representative to God for those priests and for the entire nation on that day of atonement. But even the high priest, that's what he's pointing to, not just lower priests, even the high priest was a sinful man, needed a representative to God for himself. So that priest had to offer an offering for sins for the people, but also, as he said, for himself. Now, hold your place here in Hebrews. Go to Leviticus. The book of Leviticus. Spurgeon said this. I looked up some of what Spurgeon said about Hebrews. Spurgeon said to properly understand the book of Hebrews, we need to read and reread the book of Leviticus. So I'm going to have you turn there. Leviticus chapter 4. He's given the order of the priests. And there's a bunch of places we could read. I wrote down three or four of them right here that we'll look at real quickly. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3. I'll give you a moment to get there. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3. Are you there? Verse 3, the Bible said, if the priest that is anointed do sin, so the priest was capable of sinning, according to the sin of the people, just like them, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. So he needed an offering just like they did. That's the point. All right, turn to Leviticus chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. He's talking to Aaron as the high priest. Chapter 9, verse 7. And verse 8, and Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering and make an atonement for thyself and for the people and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Verse 8, Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. You see that? Jump down to verse 15. And he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered it for sin as the first. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter number 7. We'll come to 5 again in a moment and I'll conclude. Chapter 7. I'm going to contrast this with Christ. Chapter 7, verses 26 to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us. So he's talking about Christ. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. He didn't need a sacrifice for himself. Himself was the sacrifice. That's what he's saying. Verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forever. Amen. Or forevermore. I left it up. Forevermore. And so here's what he's saying. He's explaining the priesthood. And the priesthood is every man needs a substitute. Even the priest. Even the high priest needs a substitute. It needs a go-between. Somebody that can go to God for them. But we got a better priest than that. I don't have to go to the Catholic priest. Calls himself father and dresses like a mother. Wears a dress and puts it on backwards. I don't have to go to him and ask him to pray for me. I've got a high priest. that I can go to at any time. Amen. That can get to God for me. Amen. That's not a sinful man. Amen. Amen. All right, I'll just stop there. Let me stop there. In conclusion, let me just say this, that Christians have a high priest that's better than any other priest in the world. I didn't know this was a major thing, although I knew a little bit, but I didn't know how widespread it is. Did you know that there is, they call it a revival going on among Catholicism? They're recruiting people by the multitudes, particularly Reformed people. But some of these, particularly some of this crowd that have been Baptists, that have gone the mega church route, now they're leaving it all and going to the Catholic. And I don't hate Catholics. They need Christ like everybody else needs Christ. But I hate the Catholic system because it is a lie. And it is bondage to people that warps their mind into thinking they're okay when they're not okay. And it uses Bible words and Bible principles to do it. Just like the devil always has done, by the way. But they're flocking and they're recruiting people. They're recruiting people. And I'll say this, I'm not sure that they're not using Jordan Peterson as one of their recruiters. When you read, and I've read a lot of his statements, and I've read at least three of his books, and every Bible story he knows it from the Catholic perspective, not from the Bible perspective. Right? But it's a revival of drawing people. Listen, why would you want to go to an earthly priest who very well may be guilty of molesting boys? Why would you want to go to an earthly priest who may very well be guilty of the same thing you're guilty of, or worse? When we've got a perfect priest who never sinned, amen. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he's tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin, praise God. We got a priest that beats them all, amen. We can run to Jesus. Let's stand to our feet. We'll get him to come with a song. Thank God for Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God as we've tried to preach it. And Lord, I know we're going over the airwaves, and I don't want to be offensive to people. I'm not trying to be offensive. But I pray somebody be awakened to the fact that there's a lot of deception going on in our world today, and much of it's in the name of religion, particularly major religion, worldly religion, prominent religion. That's deceiving men and women and boys and girls, even deceiving the ones that are in the deceiving. They're deceiving and being deceived. Lord, I pray you'd help people to recognize that and run to Jesus. And help us to recognize how great a Savior we have. Oh, what a Savior is Jesus my Lord. Help us to recognize that. A wonderful Savior to me. Lord, help us to recognize what a great high priest we have. And help us recommend it to sinners. Help us have compassion on them. The reason that they're addicted to the bottle or the needle or the pills or the powder or the pornography, the reason they're addicted to that is because they need to be saved. But there's a sacrifice made available for them. And his name is Jesus. Help us to present that to them in a way that would bring you glory. Lord, I pray blessing this invitation time according to thy will. We'll thank you because we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.